can't help that.
So, as you know, Genesis, the book of beginnings. So, we kind of, I'm hoping to get all the way through chapter one today. We've been kind of, because there's a lot of, I just want to make sure that I hope that nothing I say has, how would you put it? I want it to challenge you, but not to make it so bad. But we should be critical thinkers, and there's nothing wrong with every once in a while emptying out your theological tank and refilling it. And if you refill it with the same views you had before, then fine. They're more solid than they ever were. But if you reconsider some things that you considered, and again, major portions of this aren't, they have nothing to do with your salvation, right? I shouldn't say nothing. They don't have, there's some basic tenets of the faith, you know, Jesus died on the cross for all our sins. He was the Son of God, fully man. There's a group of beliefs that are core values that we need. Some of this stuff is peripheral, but I find it interesting. I think the Lord put it here. He hid little things in there, I think, for us to dig at. And if you don't want to, you don't have to. But if you'd like to dig, they're there. And there are some interesting things. So just to review real quick where we got to, we were, I am a proponent of, I guess, portions of the gap theory that says between verse 1 and verse 2, there is a time span. I don't know how long that is. Does my voice
sound bad? No.
it feels bad. So, and it doesn't matter if you do or not. My only question is, I know as a parent, we all went through the point where we were sending our kids to school. We knew they were going to be taught evolution. At least one part, we all kind of got into the Ken Ham thing, if any of you know him or teacher. You were trying to help your kids defend, and, you know, he's probably a lot smarter. Well, he certainly is, not probably. A lot smarter guy than I am. But sometimes I think we accepted some of that just in that we were trying to shield our family from what they were going to be facing and give them a suit of armor, if you will. But I'm not sure that everything Ken Ham said was perfect, right? None of us are. And if you go through this and you see things and you still see it that way, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't care. I just think, I just saw some things where people, and we did the best we could as parents. There's no instruction manual. You know, you don't get an owner's manual with your kids. And you're doing the best you can. But then the kids grew up, were exposed to some things. Now they're completely anti-beliefs because they don't think that, you know, the young earth theory, or they don't believe this. And they've been exposed to stuff. So I think sometimes we got to be a little careful about how tightly we hold. And I think that's the whole point of Job 38 when, you know, finally God answers Job out of the whirlwind and basically says, where were you when I made this? You don't get to say this, this, and this. And Job was a very righteous man, if you'll remember. He hadn't really done anything wrong. But the Lord kind of blasted him a little bit saying, you weren't there when I did this. So I think we got to be careful about saying this is exactly how it was. So I find it kind of interesting, and we're obviously going to go through it. And beliefs can differ, and it's okay. But I think it's really neat to kind of go back and just read it as plainly as we can and try to find the things from there. But we learned just last week that, you know, the King James Version versus heavens. There's little nuances in there that you have to work through yourself. I don't know, you know, every answer to everything. I'm just trying to present you the most information I can and let you refill your spiritual tank, if you will. So, obviously, the foundation of everything is, in the beginning, God is A, and B is, and God created the heavens and the earth. Boom. If you're good with that, you know, 80% of the battle is won, and everything else is just peripheral. So verse 2, and it says, and the earth was without form and void. That can also be read in Hebrew, but the earth became without form and void. And what's really interesting is the word that's used for darkness in verse 2. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That word is the same word used in Exodus for the plague, for the tenth plague, when darkness was so dark and it was evil, well, not evil, but it was judgmental. It was judgment coming, and, you know, what happened over that. And I made the contention that verse 2 is the first introduction to baptism, if you will, in our Bible, in that we'll see later on the Spirit of God is always pictured as a dove. And we see the dove, the next time we see the dove hovering over the water is when Jesus is being baptized. So here, if you go with the gap theory, you believe the earth was judged. Water is a form of judgment. Obviously, the flood's coming up, as we all know. So the water is a form of judgment. But the Spirit of God is hovering over that, and it's going to resurrect the world, if you will, into a new life. Just like when we go through baptism, it's symbolic of us dying to ourselves, all that being judgment, but being resurrected in Christ and being a new man. And we know that Christ created everything, so this is an example of something that was judged, resurrected, and it's being given new life. So I that's just a kind of neat little thing that I kind of stumbled across in there, and you can take it for what that's worth, but I think it's right there. Then we went into verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, we kind of learned, most of the time I had kind of forgotten, that there's three forms of matter in the universe. There's solids, liquids, and gas. Well, actually, there's a form lower than that they've discovered, which is plasma. And the word here that is used for let there be light is the root word that we eventually get the word plasma out of. And plasma is the building block of everything. And we know in the beginning, in the New Testament, even again here, Jesus says, I am the light. So he is this light in verse 3 that everything is based upon. He is the building block of everything. And without him was nothing made that was made. So, and then it's kind of interesting that we see, and I'm going to point this out a little bit, that, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. A lot of times in our lives, we've been taught that light is, our darkness is just the absence of light. But here, this kind of proves that darkness is its own entity. And we can know through science, you can go through a black hole, that something so dark that light can't escape. That it's, they're separate entities. Darkness is not just the absence of light. And so we saw that in Luke, we see that God came. Jesus said, I came to separate. You know, we always picture the Sunday school Jesus that's, you know, hugging all the kids and everybody's, you know, kumbaya and all's good. But Jesus doesn't always want you to have that picture. He said, I came to separate, you know, mothers from daughters, fathers from sons. Basically, he's saying, I am separating light from darkness, just like I did in verse 4 of Genesis, in the beginning. So I kind of think that's interesting in that, again, we all kind of grow up with the, what you could call like the Sunday school Jesus, that, you know, he's just love and kindness, which he is, and God is love, but there's a side of Jesus. I mean, obviously, you always see these pictures of Jesus being this kind of effeminate, you know, but then you think about, he strapped on a robe and went into the temple and kicked some, you know, priests' butt that were, you know, turning the temple into, and they were scared. So, and you got to think about, this is God angry in human form. That's a pretty bad scene. And I think everybody kind of just stood back and let him do what he needed to do. So we just got to be careful about picturing Jesus.
I don't know. Have you ever seen a mother bear, like, protect her baby?
Well, I agree. And that's, but we just get that Sunday school version of Jesus that's like, you know, with all the kids and stuff, which is great. It's true. But there's another side to that. There's a righteous anger that he displayed, you know, throughout history.
I think it's instructive all the mirrors when Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. So the pictures that are in that are, you know, the wrath of the Father, you see Christ's anger, but also the love.
And, you know, again, we go back to, we kind of forget that, and we're going to see that God created women and men. And though we are all different, women, I fully believe women have a different set of attributes than men do. But God has all those attributes. All those motherly attributes are attributes of God, just like the fatherly attributes are. And we kind of forget that. So then, on into verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And and it was evening, and there was morning, and it was the first day. I ask you a question, when does evening begin?
Sundown.
Okay, or say, we could say 6 o'clock, right? Say 6 p.m., just okay. For argument. When does morning begin? 6 a.m. How long is the first day? It was 6 p.m. and it's 6 a.m. and that was the first day. I'm just saying you got to be careful about the 24-hour time clock. That the words for evening and morning might not mean exactly what they meant in the beginning, but they've morphed into what we changed them into. But if you look at that, that's only 12 hours. That's not a 24-hour cycle. And I think we kind of just, I never even looked at that before. I always just read evening and morning, okay, there's the first day, there's the first 24 hours. But it's actually a 12-hour period, or less, or a little more. But it's not 24
maybe
hours.
1,000 years.
I have to look at my Bible and, you know, take it for what it's worth. Somebody else's interpretation. But when it says here, when they use a numerical value in front of day, it stands for the Hebrew always meant a 24-hour period. Not from sunset to sunset, from sunrise to sunrise, but not, and they use, this says the first day. When a numerical value is used, according to this, it stands for a 24-hour period. Now,
well, you can, so the other side of this is looking to the words for evening and morning.
Yes.
Originally, evening was a word for headed into chaos. And morning was a word for coming out of chaos and into control. Because in the evening, I mean, they didn't have night vision or anything like that. So in those original cultures, when it was becoming night, you could see less and less and less. And it was deemed beyond what you could see was chaos. So then in the morning, as the sun rose, that chaos retreated, and you could see more, and there was more. It gets into the whole second law of entropy, and I'm not going to go there. I didn't want to take it that far. And Rose, I don't know. But
I you know.
I just thought it was funny that,
well, there's, you know, scriptures that go, you know, with the week being a 7-day week, and
yeah, 1,000 years is like a day, and but I just, you know, in the literal, and I know we try to have been taught a lot to take a lot of things literally. And I guess the point for me was, the more and more I kind of get into this, was I picture, and you got to remember, Moses wrote this thousands of years later. And I picture God just like, I don't know, Rembrandt's not a guy or anybody, but God just splashing colors through Moses' mind, and he's creating this picture of what I did. And sometimes if we try to pick it apart, and I mean, there is science in here, don't get me wrong. But I think at this point, and I'm going to make another case later on, that God just wants you to look at this, look what I've done, look at the picture, look what I've created, this is all mine, and it was good. So, there we have the first day. So, in verse 6, we see, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and separated the waters from the waters. So, this is I always, in my mind, pictured this as clearing the oceans for the, but it isn't really what it says. It's taking water and separating it up into the heavens and into the earth eventually, which you will see. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and morning, and it was the second day. So let's go back up to, well, I guess some stuff in red. But do you see something in day one in red that you don't see in day two? Pop quiz. And it was good. Is missing from the second day. Anybody know what the second day is? It's Monday. So God foresaw what Mondays were going to become. So in verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, terra, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So there we have it again. So on Tuesday we get a good. So I made the case here, and you can take it for whatever you want, that God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. So the seeds were already, I can make the contention, the seeds were already there. He didn't create, he did create them, don't get me wrong, but at this point, this is what makes you think the earth has been here before. Because he just said, sprout vegetation. He didn't say, let's plant some seeds, let's do this. And the plants are yielding seed, so there you get the seeds, and the fruit trees and bearing fruit, which is in their seed, each according to its kind on earth, and it was so. I think it's very important, I didn't highlight it here, but I was kind of thinking about it this morning, and some of the attacks on everything we believe in, down to, you know, biology and everything else. It's the attack on each according to its kind. And I'm going to make a contention in chapter 6, if it's still me teaching, that was one of the attacks that the enemy is going to say, that each according to his kind is going to be attacked. So, and it was so. And earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit, in which there was seed, each in according to this, to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning in the third day. Anybody seeing something interesting there? In verse 10, what do we see?
God saw that it was good.
Okay, and then in verse 12, what do we see? So guess what? We have a day of double blessing. Does somebody turn to John chapter 2, verse 1 real quickly? Sorry, I missed somebody to do that.
John 2?
Mm-hmm. Verse 1.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana, and the mother and Jesus was there.
Why are Jewish weddings on Tuesday? Because it's a day of double blessing. I never even knew that until I started looking into this, that Tuesday is the day of double blessings, and they conduct all their weddings, Orthodox Jewish weddings are on Tuesday. What's that? I have to talk to you about it.
Yeah,
we're
waiting for you.
So Tuesday's double blessing.
Thursday, they take it away. Thursday, she gets to work.
Well, I was watching a video. It was on the Angel Network. Maybe somebody else has seen it. It was Joel Faustin. Is that how you say his name? He owns Holly Faith Farms in Virginia.
Olstein.
Not Olstein.
Not him?
Faustin. Salveson.
Oh, okay. You got me on that one.
He's a farmer, but Salveson. But he was saying in this video that the way he's been cutting the path, cutting the woods, and having his hogs go through, that a brand new type of grass has appeared. Mm-hmm. And scientists do not know what it is. It's something that's, but it goes on with what was said here, that he said that God has had that seed there. Mm-hmm. And it just took harvesting and taking care of the land properly for it to come forth. Mm-hmm. That it was an ancient seed. I thought, well, that was pretty cool.
That's cool. I when we get to some parts, I've actually found little blurbs of some really cool archaeological little videos we'll watch that I find very, very helpful with all this.
So a little sideline, this little bit of farming that we're learning is that, so right now I would love to plow all our fields and bring up all that, and one of the dangers that our farmer friends say is if you do that, you're going to bring seeds up that we're not ready to handle, like old seeds, things that, like all the weed killers and all that's not going to be able to affect. And so it's interesting if you,
Just like the antibiotics, right? So we've been taking antibiotics so long that now they're not even effective.
Yeah. I still don't plow it.
There you go. You just got to do what you feel, man. All right, and verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So there's a thing called the ecliptic. I mean, you could really, and I'm going to show you a little more to that. And it's really interesting, because you could, again, everything, I don't know how far to take it. You could take stuff like, again, I love Chuck Missler. He believed that what was corrupted into what we know as the Zodiac was originally the biblical narrative in the sky. That, you know, when you look at these stars and what they say is, and I have a picture to show you, what they say is a crab or a, you know, this or a that, doesn't look anything like it. You know, I couldn't make that out for whatever. And it's like, so it had to be, their contention is it had to be a story. And it was told, and if you'll remember, there is a, Virgo is a virgin carrying a root, which the son of Jesse, the root of David kind of thing, is one of the titles of Jesus. So you have a virgin with a plant that's a root. So there's some arguments to be made for along that ecliptic. Is this line that's been drawn in space, and every constellation moves throughout the heavens within 5 degrees of that line. And the contention is that when it says these were signs for seasons and for days and for years, that that was the biblical narrative of the coming Messiah was in the sky. And people, because you got to remember, nobody wrote anything down for thousands of years. It was all oral tradition. So by being able to take your kids out in the yard and say, here's the constellations and this is what they're telling us, God was giving you a chance to teach the biblical narrative, or, you know, the story of salvation, if you will. Again, how far, I got into Mike Heiser for different reasons, but he had a different view of that. And I don't know, I didn't see his view quite as well as I saw Misler's, but again, I tried both. Pick which one you want. You know, it's up to you. But I think there's a pretty good case that that what we call the Zodiac was actually a corrupted. It was and that happened in Babylon.
Right? Maseroth.
Yeah. It was called the Maseroth, which was the Jewish names for all the constellations were told the biblical narrative, and many people believe that was one of the things that was corrupted at Babylon, and how we got the Zodiac. Which is one of the reasons God always says, oh, Babylon, I'm going to judge you for what you did, you know. Again, take it or leave it. That's on you. And the lights be in the expanse of the heavens that give light upon the earth, and it was so. So, I mean, there was, I was reading some stuff, and you can go off into the cosmos as far as you, again, there's people that believe, like, there's billions of stars, so there's no way that there's not other life forms somewhere in creation. Other people that say, no, Jesus became a man, died on the cross as a human, therefore there could be no other beings in the earth. I don't know which. I see points of both in a sense, in that Jesus did become a man and died, but sometimes we tend to, it's called earth-centric Christianity, which says that God's just focused on the earth. That's everything about what he's doing. And there's another belief that that's really, really limiting Jesus. When it says on, that creation groans for redemption, that we're limiting what Jesus did on the cross to just us, instead of realizing what was poured on him and what he redeemed with his sacrifice. So,
now, are we also limiting God? I've read quite a few documentaries, and one of the recent ones was they figured that there was life here before Adam and Eve, with the dinosaurs and everything, and that was wiped out when a meteor hit the earth and put the whole earth into darkness and everything died.
That's the gap theory. Part of it.
I think this is interesting and you can explore it, but all, you have to go back to kind of a basic premise. All of creation was created to glorify God. It was created for him. All of it. And everything was created for him, by him, through him. So all of creation glorifies God, of course. That if we look at the firmament, we look at the heavens, and we look at the zodiac or whatever, we, with the mind of God, we are going to see him in all of it. I just don't know how you can, and I think that's, it's interesting, and you can, as long as it makes you see God for who he really is.
So here's just a fact. Everybody knows
very
about.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Very interesting.
The planet Mars. So I have a telescope. Matter of fact, it's a shame I have some really, really good pictures of the eclipse that my son took through my telescope. But we look at the moon, it's just cratered to pieces, right? Just bombarded everywhere. If you look at Mars, 93% of all the craters are in one hemisphere. Scientists can just about prove all that damage was done in 30 minutes. So there's a theory that there was a, and you're going to read in Psalms, there's things about God judging Rahab, and I destroyed you, and there's people that believe there was another planet in our solar system that was judged and destroyed, and that's where we get this asteroid belt we have in our solar system, and that's what happened. That's why Mars was bombarded all within 1.5 hours. So I don't know. And that doesn't affect, and then, you can go, when did Satan fall? Jesus said, I saw Satan, cast out of heaven. There's people that said it was the gap theory. That was the thing that fell that brought the dinosaurs to extinction. I don't know. Again, I fall on Job 38. God's telling me, you weren't there. None of your business. If I wanted you to know, I'd have told you. It's interesting to look into, but I wouldn't hang my hat on any of that and chase that rabbit trail.
Could I read something that's in my Bible?
Sure.
Okay, so it is...
No, Genesis. No reading out of the Bible.
So it is off Genesis 16. It says, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Just kind of like a side note, right? He made the stars also. And in my study Bible here, that was my son's, that I'm now using, it says, so the word light can either designate the sun, which emits light, or the moon, which reflects light. And it's in bold letters. He made the stars also. And it says, and I think this is really important to think about because it says, this is a remarkable statement. In the ancient Middle East, other religions worshipped, deified, and mystified the stars. Israel's neighbors revered the stars and looked to them for guidance. In contrast, the biblical creation story gives the stars only the barest mention, as though the writer shrugged and said, and oh yes, he also made the stars. So it says that such a statement showed great contempt for ancient Babylonian astrology. And I fear, because God is sovereign and God is in control, but I think when we're looking for things, really delving into zodiacs or other things outside of what God's word really illustrates, and we can go into John and all the other verses that correspond, but stick to, I just think, God, let God reveal it from his own word, and I don't want to mix other Babylonian religions or any other worship of anything else in it.
Well, I agree. But you got to remember, there was no God's word other than Jesus himself for a couple thousand years.
Right.
So he gave, it says, the reason for these things are signs for seasons, signs
That's
for days.
Right. That's right.
You know, and you got to look at when Jesus' birth, the Magi were looking to the stars for a sign. So again, it was anything could be corrupted.
Right.
You know,
correct.
We've seen whole churches just turn into, nothing. And so everything man touches is going to be corrupted, right? If you find the perfect church, don't go in it because you're going to ruin it. Right?
Exactly. And I think I know. I look at myself and I see how I can,
Yeah. And again, I love the Bigfoot thing. Like, I just enjoy watching it just for the fun of it.
Yeah.
But I've seen people, the guy lost his wife, his family. He's living in a tent in the woods chasing Bigfoot. There's people that spent their whole fortune and their whole life chasing King Solomon's mine. Anything, even if it's a good thing, we see tennis, golf, whatever. Your kid's still in sports, it can become a godlike thing. Anything can take over your life, and that's what we're to guard against. And I think that's what this is. God's telling you, hey, I did these things for this. You don't need to go down some rabbit hole to chase this.
Yeah.
Just trust me, I did this. We're good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What is the lesser light?
Well, I guess we were going to tell us it's not the moon. Because the moon is not a light.
It is
a
light.
It's a reflection.
The moon has no light. It only reflects.
Mm-hmm.
So I was just wondering, like everybody always says, these are one of those things. Somebody always says, well, it was the moon, the sun, and the moon. But it just says two, one for the day and one for the night.
Yeah, so your guess is good as mine. I'm going to assume it's the moon there, that it's like that these people, that's what they're going to see to at night. And then, so again, to the stars. And I think it's interesting when he says, and the stars, what's kind of interesting that many times the angels.
He always thought that's like anybody the stars also.
Yeah. One of the names for the sons of God is stars. And he says, the teachers, when you get into Revelation, they're going to appear as stars in the sky. So that's how bright your light's going to burn in the heavens at that point. So that's kind of cool. That's kind of comforting to me. All right, so God set them in the heaven, expanse of the heavens, to give light on the earth. I just show you this example. Anybody know where we get the word martial law from, or martial arts? It's in the first three letters.
Mars.
Mars. Ancient people worshipped Mars and were in complete fear of Mars. And it became the Roman god of war was Mars. And that's why they're called martial arts. One little to delve into this.
That's not how you spell it, though. Martial arts is M-A-R-T.
Well, you got to remember, it all comes from Latin.
Okay.
But, so, the guy that wrote Gulliver's Travels, anybody know? I can't remember the author's name.
Jonathan Swift.
Jonathan Swift. So he was basically writing a satire about Elizabethan English governance. And that's what all of those stories were about. They took them as children's stories, but they were really satirical. So we all know that Gulliver's Travel with the Lilliputians. We went to another island in another story where they made fun of him for not knowing about the two moons of Mars. Well, that was just, and it's just, nobody knows where he got it, just added it in his storyline. That was in 1860-something, I think. I'll go double-check that. We didn't invent a telescope until 1917 that could see the two moons of Mars. So how did they know they existed? Well, you can go to this thing. So if you look at Mars and the Earth and the rotations, and the, this gets it. So at one point, all the calendars were 360 days, right? Everybody realizes that, the Jewish calendar is 360 days. Well, these guys from NASA went back and modeled this, and at some point, Mars passed between the moon and the Earth, and that's how close it was. And the convergence of those things caused such horrendous things that it threw both orbits off, and that's how we ended up getting a 365-day calendar. And even that's not right. It's 365 and a quarter.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you can take that as far as you want. But so, wasn't there, didn't see it, but it's interesting that that's how, if you believe that, that might be the way that those people saw the two moons of Mars, because they were right there. So, take that for what it's worth. So verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. Again, separation. And God saw that it was good. Oh, I didn't make that one red. And there was evening and there was morning and it was the fourth day. So the 12 hours and then the next day, unless you believe in the numeric. So here's the ecliptical. And if you can see, I guess that's big enough. I mean, I just take Libra, right? Up here, does my pointer show up on there? That doesn't show up on there. So you see Libra up in like 2 o'clock on the clock. Would that make you think of a lion if you saw that in space? No. So there's something more behind this than what you see, how they name these things. Some of them, you can almost make a case for, where's Scorpio?
Right,
so right there, 1 o'clock. Ah, that one, okay, I can almost, I don't know if I'd have called it a scorpion, I would just call it a tiger head shark snake. So, whatever, but I just wanted to illustrate to you that, you know, there's something more behind what we call the zodiac than what it is. And it was the Maseroth at one time, was the Jewish version of that.
But then even stars have a lifetime, right?
They burn out.
They burn out. So
and
some of them, I mean, what we see could be different what they
do. Well, I mean, the interesting thing is there's light that gets you to walk out in your backyard and look up at a star, and that light could have left that star 10,000 years before you were born. It's that far away. To me, that's just mind-boggling. That just... All right, verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of heaven. So God created this great sea creatures. It was kind of interesting that the word great is thrown in there. That these, you get the feeling these were huge things that... And every living creature that moves, which is the water swarm, according to their kinds. There's that word again. And every winged bird, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So there it was. So we see the first introduction of what we would call life, other than plant life. This is life. But you'll notice that we're going to see, eventually, this is the life that God breathed into. This is just life. And God blessed them and saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on earth. And it was evening, morning, evening and morning in the fifth day. And God said, let them bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creepy things, beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it was good. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So here, another thing I wanted to bring up is this attack on, you know, everybody wants abortion now and euthanasia, right? Because the world's overpopulated. So you're saying God lied to you when he said, go forth and multiply. The world can handle it. I made it good enough for you to handle it. Trust me. But we say, no. No, it's too overpopulated. We can't do that. We can't do that. And so that's kind of a place you're going to have to pick one side or the other on that argument. Either God's a liar, which he said he can never be, and he said, go forth and multiply. It's all good. I got you.
That can't be true, and every man a liar.
Yeah. So it's just, again, and you see why Genesis is so important. I get that with Ken Ham and stuff when they're always that. Everything is an attack on the foundation that everything is built upon. And God said, go forth and multiply. First off, do it with your own kind. Secondly, go forth and multiply. And we've attacked that. So I guess it's a quarter of. We'll stop at the fifth day. So we almost made it. We got one more day, and then we'll go into chapter 2 next week. Anybody have anything to add, subtract?
I like I think the first two chapters of this, I think, is retrospective to what's coming up in the chapters that follow. Because Genesis 2:6, I'm jumping ahead.
No jumping ahead. Not good.
God had not caused it to rain yet. He brings that up in chapter 2. That he couldn't have made man, because God said, let's make man in our own image, but he hadn't done that yet. Why is he recording that in the first chapter?
Well, you'll also see what I was going to point out, which we can let me see here, which is.
At least with a thing like he's already made man.
Read verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. This makes you feel like he created them both at the same time. Right. So it's not how it happens in the narrative. So that's why I'm saying this is, it's kind of funny, because if you've ever dealt with the military like I had to, this is how they write their tech manuals. They write a manual that oversees the whole, whatever the system is.
Or this is what's happening, or this is what's going to happen.
Well, this is all the capabilities, this is all the things it does, this is all the things, and then each continuous chapter after that digs into each one of those systems a little deeper, but it just gives you that quick. That's why I picture chapter 1 to me is God just splashing paint across the expanse of the universe, mm-hmm. and just putting that in Moses' mind that, watch this. And that's how I feel about it now. And I know there's some science in there, but I've kind of drifted towards, for lack of a better term, the artsy-fartsy side of it, mm-hmm. that it's just this beautiful picture being painted, and I'm going to get into the details in a minute, but I want you to just look at this painting of what I've done.
Yeah, my finished work. Yeah, I'm going to tell you.
Yeah.
Oh, I did tell you about this.
And more about it and why it's here.
Yeah, Genesis 2 Morse just kind of encapsulates that. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And it gets in the end, caused it to rain, the end made man, yet because there was no way there to till the ground.
How I look at it too is like, this is a literary, we're reading it literary, like a book, like a little story, literary. And then it's more detail oriented, more talking about the exact, this
Chris
is what happened
then.
Not like a chronological. But it's just, he wants, also, it gets your attention. You know what I mean? If he's starting out exact, this day, after a while you'd be like, oh gosh. I just feel like it's better to read it that way, and then get the details. I don't know. It's just my own thought on it.
No, yeah, that's fine. So this is the first time it's being written down thousands of years later.
As a linear thinker, we've been nice if there's bullet points, 1, 2, 3, sub-points, but
section 1.2.3. Well, one of the most amazing things throughout the whole Jewish history, God always refers to himself I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. It's like he grabs on to this truth, and he's going to hammer that through history. No matter what, you could say you did this and you did this. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I made you a nation from a bunch of tribes, from one family. I created a nation of millions.
Okay.
You know? And that's how he read it. It's just funny. That's kind of what he does here. I created everything. Stick with that narrative, and we're good. You go, you know, and I'm having fun looking through this, and we're in God's Word, and we're, but the bottom line, in the beginning, God, and in the beginning, God created. That's the two most important things in there. And it was good. Every day except Monday.
Yeah, true. And Tuesday.
Yeah. And you got a double blessing. It's like with the manna, if you'll remember, that the manna fell on Friday twice. Twice the amount because you couldn't gather it on the Sabbath.
I'm the guy
who
took Chris out of Lockheed Martin.
Yeah. Where does it mention in the Bible, the intent talks about the great sea creatures, which we could contribute to whales, and believe me, they were big. We actually have a whale museum up in Massachusetts, and they have a skeleton of a whale hanging from the ceiling. But what do you see in the Bible where it talks about dinosaurs?
Job. Says they can't pierce, not even a spear can pierce his scales. And the Leviathan, it's called.
And behemoth.
Behemoth, Leviathan. And again, I'm going to fall back on, hey, I wasn't there. I'm...
Yeah.
You know, I can, well, and then I all these things, it's kind of weird how God put this all together. I was listening, I had this job where I could just listen to podcasts for 8 hours while I worked by myself, and I stumbled across, well, I didn't stumble, I'd watch Skywatch TV, and one night they had an archaeologist that says, we've discovered around the Ark that dinosaurs were no bigger than dogs. We have found bones of dinosaurs that were no bigger than dogs. That they were on the ark, but they couldn't survive the climate change after. So I believe the earth was a terrarium, but that's why you had clouds above and cloud below, just like a terrarium. Never rained, it just stayed moist and misty throughout the whole earth. Was one big giant terrarium. The temperature was the same and all that. When that expanse collapsed and flooded the earth, we now ended up with polar ice cap. That's how they find dinosaurs in Antarctica with palm trees in their mouth, you know? So I believe the whole environment changed so drastically that some things didn't make it. Found with some of the stuff with the dinosaur is you got to remember, death was not introduced to the earth until Adam fell. They were vegetarians. There was no meat eaters till Adam fell. So that's a hard time capitulating now with the dinosaurs, if the dinosaurs were around before Adam fell, because they would have been vegetarian. Because only after the fall was their death.
Yes.
So that's my problem with that a little bit.
Another one too, the aliens.
Okay. That I don't know. Again, I'll fly. I wasn't.
You're an alien.
I wasn't there. An alien just means you weren't from the Earth.
I am an alien.
You're not.
That was supposed to be kept a secret.
Extraterrestrial. All right, I'm going to close real quick in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. Help us to just enjoy your presence and enjoy your painting you've given us, Lord, about how you just created everything and it's all yours and you're in control even when we forget, Lord. Just thank you for this day and thank you again for this time together and that we have a place to worship and learn about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Of course. Maybe you go back.
the only planet that you got your people on. Yeah. All around the world, your planet, separated by oceans, and you have cave drawings of different creatures.
Like dragons. Every culture has dragons. They were separated from that. Morning, Richard.